We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
Psalm 78, verse 70. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. This is a psalm that's talking about King David, who is perhaps the greatest leader in the history of Israel. You know, you can't tell the Jesus story without telling the Israel story. You can't tell the story of the New Testament without the story of the Old Testament. Jesus grew up in Israel from a Jewish family in order to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet had said, that Israel would become a light to the Gentile nations, to the nations that were not Jewish. And so as we're reading these Jewish scriptures from Psalm, we hear about the greatest leader in all of Israel, King David. God, as the story is told in the Bible, chooses leaders when there is something that God wants done. When an initiative must take place, God raises up a leader. And so in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, you hear about priests and prophets and kings. And then in the New Testament, you'll hear about leaders and teachers and pastors and overseers. And these are all just different titles given to different leaders. Leader is the word that we would use today. And in the Old Testament, there was a time when Israel desired a king. God always wanted to be their king. But the children of Israel were looking at the other nations, and they saw the other nations. They had a king, and so they asked God, and finally God granted and gave them a king. The first one was sort of a failed exercise in leadership. But then God chose another king. This king he chose not from a noble family, not from a rich family, not even from inside the home, but God chose a leader who was a shepherd. He was a rancher, a little boy who was living out his life as a shepherd boy, we could say. And his name was David. And you know the story that David's father, Jesse, got report that a new king is going to be anointed in Israel. And so Jesse calls all the sons together, all the, you know, tall, good looking, you know, Harvard graduate sons. And he takes all these sons before the prophet. No. And the prophet's like, got any more sons? Just said, well, yeah, I got Davy. Yeah, little Davy out with the sheep. You want him? I mean, he's going to be stinking by now out there with all those sheep. Is that who you want? Yeah. Bring him up here. And well, you may know the story that David then gets anointed to become king and does indeed become the greatest king, the greatest leader that Israel had, I guess, up until Jesus. We would probably call him the greatest. But up until Jesus, David was the greatest leader that Israel saw. And this is the way we see God at work in the Old Testament. God saw that something needed to be done, so he called a leader. When God wanted to form a covenant family in order to have a covenant people, he chose a leader named Abraham. When then his people were in Egypt in slavery and in bondage, God called a leader named Moses to lead them out, to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And when those people wandered through the wilderness after the Exodus and they were to enter into this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, God raised up a leader named Joshua to lead them in. And when God wanted to establish the borders of Israel, he raised up this leader, David, that Psalm 78 talks about. And when God wanted to build a temple, he raised up a leader named Solomon. When the children of Israel were in exile and the people needed hope, God raised up a leader, a prophet named Isaiah. When then the destruction of the temple occurred and God wanted the temple rebuilt, he raised up a leader named Nehemiah. This is the story that we get. When God has an initiative, when God has something that he wants done, he raises up a leader. And David becomes a paradigm. David becomes a picture of a pretty effective leader. And this is what Psalm 78 says about David and how he led. It was Psalm 78, verse 72. Look at that again. Psalm 78, 72. The psalm writer says, "With upright heart, he," meaning David, "shepherded them and guided them with skillful hands." So we see two things about David as a leader, that he had both an upright heart and skillful hands. And so what we see is that effective leaders have both inside stuff and outside stuff. And so the title of the message tonight is going to be "The Heart and Hands of Leadership." Now, if you were at the leadership summit today, your brain is probably saturated because the conference is fantastic, but it's a little bit like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. I mean, it's just, blah, you know, it's just great, great, great content. But it, regardless of your age, it can be overwhelming. Your brain can get saturated. I was talking to someone before the service, and I said it's like a sponge. It doesn't matter how old the sponge is. A sponge can only hold so much water, and it's kind of like that with information. So if you went to the summit, I know I'm about ready to give you more leadership stuff, but I had prepared this because I knew what would happen to me, and that is I would go to the summit, and they'd be talking about leadership, and I would get all just like jazzed up, and I wanted to give my little spin, so that's what I'll be doing tonight. So if you're at the summit, I'm sorry, here's another leadership talk for you. Just file it away, get the podcast, the CD. It will be good, I promise. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I'm not really a leader. Is this really for me? Well, I would define leadership this way, that leadership is essentially the capacity and ability to influence other people. And so that means if you are a parent, guess what? You're a leader. Because you got these little feet moving all around. You got these little kids moving all around your house, and you have the God-given opportunity and responsibility to influence them, hopefully in a good way. Please influence them in a good way. Right? Society begs you, please let us go to the restaurant and eat in peace. Please raise these children in a godly way. You don't have to clap for that. It's okay. It's always like that if Jenny and I have the opportunity to go to a restaurant alone without our children, and we always, you know, get seated right next to that family of eight. And so we're always just praying, God, make the children silent so I can enjoy my meal. So if you're a parent, maybe you're a leader just among your peer group. If you have friends, co-workers, neighbors that are not followers of Christ, guess what? You have been called to be a light, to be a city set up on a hill, to be salt, to be light, to influence them for Christ. So even though you may not have the title leader, if there are people in your life, if God has positioned you in a place to influence others, you have the opportunity to do leadership stuff. So this applies to you. And you know what? If you're not influencing anybody else, you at least have to lead yourself. You have to lead yourself to get up every morning and get dressed and brush your teeth and do what you got to do. So you're at least leading yourself. So everybody will be able to pull something out of this leadership talk. And I do want to talk about both the heart and the hands of leadership. We're going to use David as a paradigm. He led with an upright heart and with skillful hands. The heart and hands of leadership. There's inside stuff as related to leadership, and there's outside stuff. There are internal, inside heart values that shape an effective leader, and then there's just skills. There's things that you do. So what I want to do tonight is I'm going to give you a list, two lists of five. Maybe you like lists, maybe not. I like lists. I'm a list maker. I'm a list follower. If my wife sends me to the grocery store with more than three items, I must have a list. I like the list. That's why I'm pro Santa Claus. You know, he has a list. He's checking it twice. All right. So maybe you like lists, maybe not. I'm going to give you two sets of five. Five values of the heart of a leader. These are effective leaders. And we're talking about Christian leaders. And then five things that leaders do. And so the five values are the inside things, the five attributes of the effective heart of a leader, of the heart of an effective leader. And then five things that leaders do. These are skills. And so we'll start from the inside out. We'll talk first about the heart things. So let's start. Five values of a leader's heart, numero uno. Number one. The number one value of a leader's heart is love. That is, leaders are motivated by a prioritized love. The supreme value in the heart of a leader is love. Now, when we speak of a leader's heart, we are talking about character. That is who a leader is. Effective leadership begins inside your heart. If you're going to be an effective leader, you have to really become a leader before you can lead others. That is, you have to really have a heart of a leader. You have to have a heart that's been overwhelmed by love in order to be an effective leader. And again, I will try not to use the adjectives effective and Christian in reference to leadership, but that's what I'm talking about. Because people say, well, yeah, you can influence people and have a crummy heart. Well, yeah, you can influence them in a negative way. But to be an effective leader and to be a Christian leader, this is what's required. So I won't belabor that point. But the number one value, it starts with a heart that's filled with love. That the motivating influence within a leader is love. And so we talk about the character of a leader. It's a character that's marked by love. Leaders are first and foremost people of love, because without that, the Bible says that leader is a nothing, that they amount to nothing, that they are nothing. That's what the Bible says in the chapter of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. Bible says, and if I have prophetic powers, that's speaking of leaders, and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So it starts here. It starts with a heart full of love. And love requires some qualifiers. And for a leader, I would say it's a prioritized kind of love. We only have one word for the word love in the English language, and it doesn't always serve us well. You know, because you love your mama, and you love the Chiefs, and you love your kids, and you love your dog, and you love ice cream, there's lots of different kinds of love, but those loves aren't the same, right? You don't love your mama like you love ice cream, right? Hopefully not. Hopefully your love for mom, come on, hopefully your love, I know it's a hot summer, but come on, hopefully your love for mama is so much greater than your love for ice cream. So you have to have a prioritized love, and leaders are able to prioritize their love, and it's something like this. I see that priority as being essentially God. That's always at the top, love for God, family, church, work, and others. At least in my heart, that's the priority. God, family, church, work, and others. And those are the priorities that I have. And so for me, family does come above church. And so that means, you know, my kids have a ball game, and you're asking me to come to your house because you want to talk about curriculum for small groups studying the book of Leviticus. I may have to give you a rain check on that meeting because I'm prioritizing family. So I'm going to be at the ball game before I'm going to be at your house talking about curriculum related to the book of Leviticus. Does that mean studying the book of Leviticus is not important? No, it just means that I have, as a leader, I have a set of priorities. I was in a small group one time with a guy, and we were talking about prioritizing. The context was just sort of time management, right? We each have a limited amount of time, and how do you share those bits of time with everything you got to do, and serving God, and church, and ministry, and family, and work, And so we're talking about priorities, and I was emphasizing this priority of right under God, it's family. Right under God, it's family. And so for husbands, right after God, it's wife. And then kids. And then the other things. And I remember this guy saying, well, I don't really like those lists. My priority is the kingdom of God. And I understood what he was trying to say. And again, I said, God, number one on my list. God is top. But he said, no, I don't have a list. My priority is the kingdom of God. So if I'm having lunch with a guy and I'm ministering to this guy and my cell phone rings and it's my wife, I don't answer because my priority is the kingdom of God. And I said, and your priority will be sleeping on the couch is what your priorities will get you. You know, God created cell phones. It wasn't Steve Jobs. God created cell phones for husbands and wives to be able to connect. And you can say amen to that because it's true. That was what was in the mind of God. That's why you have those little computers in your pocket. It's so spouses can communicate. It's true. So this guy had not understood that and will not be an effective leader because he hasn't had that prioritized kind of love. So leadership begins in the heart. It begins with a heart that's being formed by love. A love for God and a love for neighbor. A prioritized kind of love. And what this love does in the heart of the leader is it forms a sense of moral integrity. Integrity is a word often used in leadership circles. Integrity essentially meaning that there's a consistency between what's inside the person and how they actually live. Because you've probably seen leaders like this. There are certain leaders that do not possess moral integrity. And so they say one thing and they do a certain thing, but their heart doesn't match what they are saying and doing. And there's a disconnect. And there are people that can fake it for a while, but you've probably known leaders that there's only so long that they can fake it before the bottom drops out on them. Because they're trying to present something that they're not, and phony and fake leaders either get caught or found out, or people just begin to figure it out. Because people are perceptive, and they can begin to sniff out a faker in the midst. And so leaders aren't fakers. Leaders are being truly who they are. And so it starts with love. Number two value of the heart of a leader is discipline. Oh, that's a fun word. Discipline. Leaders lead their own hearts before leading others. If you cannot lead your own life, you are not ready to lead others. So here's one that whether you have an official position of leadership or not, here's one that is helpful for you. Because discipline is not a popular word. I say discipline. Do you think of anything fun? I don't. I hear discipline and it sounds like a whole lot of work. But this is a value, an attribute of the heart of a leader. That a leader has discipline in order to do what the leader has to do. There's an internal motivation to get things done. Discipline sounds like a bad word, but really a better word is training. That's what discipline means, is training. Leaders understand that if they're going to grow, if they're going to be effective, that they have to form disciplines in their life. But forming the disciplines and doing acts of discipline starts by having discipline within your heart. It has to be an internal motivation. So a leader is able to lead his or her own heart by this internal discipline. Some of us have that naturally, but most of us don't. I don't find a whole lot of people that are naturally disciplined. It has to be formed. And I think it's formed in Christians by the Holy Spirit. You know, in forming our hearts, it's not our responsibility to change our inside junk. And we all have it. And I think because of the fall, because of sin that's infected humanity, I think laziness or slothfulness is just a part of fallen humanity. And so we just kind of grow up in that. And, you know, I can see that, you know, with my kids. It's just really easy to lay around on the couch and not do anything. I mean, most kids, you know, you don't have to teach your kids how to be lazy. Isn't that true? I mean, for most kids, you don't have to teach them to be lazy. Here is how you sit on the couch with one hand down your pants. Here's how that works. You get the hand right there and the remote right here and the bag of chips there. And you don't have to teach your kids how to do that, right? You have to teach your kids how to work. You have to teach your kids how to get up. You have to teach your kids how to do something. And so leaders have hearts that are formed by the Holy Spirit, hearts of discipline. And this is one of the operations of the Holy Spirit, is to give us that kind of discipline so that you can lead yourself. Because if you cannot lead your own heart, you can't lead anyone else around you. If you cannot influence yourself, you can't influence people around you. So it starts with love. Second value is discipline. Third value is courage. Third value in the heart of a leader is courage. That is, leaders have the ability to take calculated risks. Now, risk-taking is something leaders do, but courage is something leaders possess. Courage is a heart value. Leaders not only have the discipline to lead their own heart, but they have courage to lead people into an uncertain future. See, if leaders could perfectly predict what the future held, right, it would make their job a whole lot easier. But what makes leadership difficult is you have to influence and lead people into a very cloudy, uncertain future. And this requires courage. This requires a heart of courage that is able to manage fear. Fear is a common human emotion. We look and we forecast negative experiences, and we're foreseeing things that are not positive, and we're like, well, we have to do this thing, but man, the cards are stacked against us. Not sure if we can do it. So fear is, I think it's a common human emotion. But the leader has courage within that can say, okay, things are uncertain. I have to take some steps into my future, and I do not know how it will perfectly work out. Because this is the way life is. You don't know. I mean, just think back in the last just 10 years of your life. Just review the last 10 years. And there are surprises all along the way. Things that you did not prepare for. Things you did not see coming. So leaders have to push people forward into an uncertain future. And it could be scary because failure is always a possibility. And so leaders have the heart of courage. They're able to put their, they don't ignore their fear. They deal with it. They process it. They take that fear and they put it into some reason, and they put it into some information, and allow the Spirit to help deal with that. And they're able to rise out of that fear with some courage to take calculated risks. And so leaders are able to make careful decisions, but not fearful decisions. And there's a big difference. There's a difference between a careful leader and a fearful leader. Now, leaders will make calculated risks. They'll take calculated risks, but they calculate. They don't just jump in. They think about it. They have the courage to take those calculated risks. And so they calculate. They're careful, but they're not fearful. A careful leader is driven by progress. A careful leader with the heart of courage is driven to move things forward. A fearful leader is driven by protection. They just want to protect. They just want to make sure everything's safe. A careful leader is led by information. That's how leaders deal with fear. They say, let's not let my imagination get carried away. Give me some real information. I don't have all the information, but just give me enough that I can make a wise decision. So a careful leader with a heart of courage is led by information. A fearful leader is frozen by an imagination, frozen by fear. Because fear is imagining a negative future. But see, a leader who's filled with courage can say, no, I'm not going to spend too much time there. Yeah, I can start thinking of all the what ifs, what if and what if and what if. And leaders do that. Leaders think through all the what if, and leaders form contingencies. But there is courage at the end of the day in the heart of a leader that motivates him or her to take those steps into an uncertain future. It's courage. The fourth value in the heart of a leader is a positive attitude. Positive attitude. That is, leaders maintain a consistent positive attitude. Nothing sours a group of people more than a complainer, more than Debbie Downer, more than the person who takes every positive and turns it and spins it into something negative. And leaders always fight this temptation because leaders, they are just filled on the inside with a positive attitude. This is a part of their heart. And one of the leadership sayings we have around here is that attitude's just about everything. Attitude is almost everything. That's true. Everything else can kind of be added and come and go, but attitude is almost everything. And so what a leader does is they're able, because they have hearts filled with positivity, they're able to bring that into the group, into the organization, into the team that they're leading. But leaders always fight the temptation, I think, of anger and just frustration. And I think this is my story, if I'm being transparent. I struggle sometimes just getting frustrated because things aren't working the way that I want it to work, you know. And you know what that feeling is like. You plan something out, and you work hard, and you pray about it, and you get encouragement, and you get wisdom, and you get knowledge, and you can forecast it and plan it, and you try to do it, and it just falls flat, and you fail. Maybe you don't fear failure as much as I do, but I have nightmares about failure. I mean, that's a huge thing with me. I don't want to fail. I want to be a failure. It's like I get frustrated when sometimes I'm trying to do something and it's just not working. And what can happen is that anger and frustration can kind of turn a leader mean and angry and bitter. And no one likes those leaders if you're like that. And often what I have found is that my anger and my frustration is not based in not working hard enough. My anger and frustration is based in having wrong expectations. Ah, that's usually where I fail. I usually have too high of expectations. And that's usually where my anger and frustration come from. So it's always, I think, a temptation for leaders not to let their hearts be soured by fear or by negativity, but to keep their hearts in the presence of God so that their hearts are filled up with the life of God and brimming with positivity. So a leader has to pay attention to what's happening in their heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." You have to keep your heart. Another translation says you have to guard your heart. And leaders in particular have to guard their hearts from negativity. Because too many failures, too many setbacks, if they're not rightly processed, can turn a positive, energetic leader into a cynic. Cynics aren't good leaders. Cynics aren't effective leaders. Cynics aren't Christian leaders. Cynics are nothing more than fallen prophets. And so leaders can allow their hearts to be poisoned by failure or negativity or wrong expectations or anger or frustration, and it drains all the energy out of their heart, which drains all the energy out of the team or the group or the organization. So leaders are able to refresh themselves in the joy and presence of the Lord and are able to bring that positive energy to the group. One of the summit speakers was former Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice, and she said, "The most important attribute of a leader is irrepressible optimism." And it's true. But that's something that, it's not a skill, it's a value of the heart. that no matter how many times you knock me down, I'm going to get right back up and keep on working and keep on trying. And it comes from a positive attitude. Last value, number five, last value of the heart of a leader is work ethic. And that is leaders work hard. Leaders work hard out of that love value that we talked about at the beginning. Lots of people work hard, and just because a person works hard doesn't mean that they're a leader. Some people work hard for lots of different motivations. A leader works hard because they love. Because they love God, because they love the people that they're serving with, because they love and believe in the mission. What motivates them is not to please anyone. They're not motivated by a selfish ambition to make themselves something. They work hard because that's deep within their heart and it's motivated by love. It is love that pushes them to work hard. And so for Christian leaders, in the context of ministry and serving in the life of the church, leaders in the church, we're working hard. It's an act of worship. For us. So for me, it's a leader within the church. This is my act of worship in leading God's people. But wherever you are leading, you have an opportunity to work hard as an act of worship. And this is what we're called to do. Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever you do, work heartily, work hard as for the Lord and not for men. See, the motivation for working hard, the work ethic in the heart of the leader, it's not to please men, but it's to please God. It's an act of worship. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. Leaders have hearts that are ready to work. Leaders work hard. Leaders are the first to arrive on the job. They're the last to leave. Leaders are those that are able to see projects through to their completion because their hearts are filled with this strong work ethic. All right, there are probably more, but that's my top five list of the values of the heart of the leader. Now, that's some of the heart stuff, some of the inside stuff. Let me give you some of the skills stuff. So I'm going to give you five things that leaders do, and I think this is a top five list. These are going to be the top five things that leaders do. I'm going to kind of go over these quickly, but let's start with number one. First, most important thing that leaders do, number one, is see the future. Leaders cast vision and keep people on mission. Leaders are similar to prophets in this regard. Because they're able to see into the future and to speak, and this is for Christian leaders, on God's behalf. Leaders are able to see the vision and keep people on mission. Vision, mission, these are leadership terms. Vision is a picture of the future. Leaders can see the end before we get there. Now, it's usually a vague picture. Right, I talked about God, and from the beginning, he was always picking leaders. When he picked Abraham to be a leader, he said, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing, and you're going to bless the nations, and you're going to have lots of kids. And throughout the story with Abraham, Abraham wants to have some more details here. Yes, sand, stars in the sky, your kids are going to be like that. And that was the vision. That was the picture. So that's the way it is with leaders. Leaders can see the future, but remember, it's an uncertain future. They can see the future in sort of broad strokes. It's gonna look like this. Not with details, but in broad strokes. So leaders can see into the future, they can see the vision, and they can keep people on mission. That's what leaders do. The mission is what you're doing in order to get yourself to that vision, to that goal. Leaders have the uncanny way of just bulldogging about being focused on the mission. In the last church that I served, I had the opportunity to serve it in two capacities. For 5 years, I was the youth and associate pastor. For the last 6 years, I was the lead pastor of our church. And that transition for me came about by what we have affectionately called the fight of 04. Our church went through a fight And you can spiritualize it and call it whatever you want. I call it a fight. That's what it was. It was a fight. And I don't like fight. I'm a lover, not a fighter. But I found myself in the fight of 04. The pastor I was serving had resigned at the end of a leadership conflict and struggle. People were fussing and fighting. I had just turned 30 years of age, and our board of elders asked me if I wanted to continue on at the church. And I said, I'll stay and help you find a pastor. And they said, would you consider being our pastor? And I said, no. I said, no, I don't want to get in the midst of it. I'm a lover, not a fighter. And so I'm just going to let you have it. I thought, I don't have the ability. I actually told him that. I said, you need to find someone older, wiser, more seasoned to make sense of this mess y'all are in. And so I said, no. And they said, will you think about it? And I said, no. And they kept pursuing me. I said, will you pray about it? All right, I'll pray about it. God, you want me to stay here? No, great. Okay, I've prayed about it. And but it was, you know, it was a season of prayer. And I did open up and ask God and felt God telling my wife and I that we were supposed to stay. And so we did. And in the thick of the fight, it was like I was in high school all over again. I mean, people slipping me notes and people calling each other names. And it was insane. It was insane. I guess I was in youth ministry to be prepared for this. It was insane. And we had volunteer leaders that were resigning, and people leaving the church, and people all upset, and people coming to me, what are we going to do? And, you know, they're not here, they're good. And I just kept saying, this is my motto. I said, the ministry of Jesus will continue with us or without us, but the ministry of Jesus will continue. Because in all the fussing and fighting and people getting their feelings hurt and name calling and misunderstanding and fights and arguments and emails and texts and all this stuff, I was like, where is Jesus in all of this? And I feel like God put me in that church, in that place, just to say, let's follow Jesus. He says, love God and love one another, so let's do that. But what about this? We don't have this ministry. We don't have this person. This leader's gone. The ministry of Jesus will go on. And God blessed that little church, and we had the opportunity to come up here a year ago, and they called a new pastor, and we went to visit just this summer, just back in June, went to visit and spent time with the new pastor, and they had put out more chairs in their auditorium in that little church. And I was telling them, because we started counting up people that weren't in service that day, people we knew that were still in that church, and we told them, you're going to have to go to 2 services soon. But I think there was so much of what God was doing, and I, by God's grace, was used in that moment to be that leader, just to point them to mission. Let's don't lose sight of the mission. We're following Jesus, and he's called us to love God, to love one another, to make disciples of all the nations. This is what leaders do. If leaders are unable to cast vision, here's where we're going. If leaders are unable to keep people on mission, on target, then what happens is their eyes are not on the mission and the goal and the vision. Their eyes get on each other. And when Christians start looking at each other, they start nitpicking and comparing and complaining, and I don't like this, and I don't like this, and I don't like you, and I don't like... And so leaders are able to take people that look like this and point them towards mission and say, let's go this way and do this thing. Number one thing that leaders do, they see into the future. They cast vision, keep people on mission. Number two, the second most important thing that leaders do is they build the team through encouragement. Encouragement. Second most important thing that leaders do is they encourage. They build the team through encouragement. Now understand that encouragement is a two-sided coin, right? There's a positive side to encouragement and a negative, right? The positive side of encouragement, you all know that, is the pat on the back. And that's wonderful. Don't you appreciate that? Whether you get a literal pat on the back or a metaphorical bit of encouragement that is positive, an attaboy, an attagirl, right? The pat on the back. We like that. That's the positive side. The negative side of encouragement is what we call the kick in the pants. And sometimes we need that too. Sometimes the encouragement we receive is not always a pat on the back because we're not always doing it right. Sometimes we do kind of get laxed and we need someone in the body of Christ to lovingly come and kick us in the pants. And so this is what leaders do. So if a leader comes to you and the encouragement is a kick in the pants, receive it as the grace of God, because it is encouragement. It's what we're called to do. It's what leaders do. Second most important thing that leaders do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, because of the work of God in Christ by the Spirit in the church, because of that, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." And for leaders, this is top on the list. After keeping people on mission and casting vision, the second most important thing is encourage. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Number three, third thing that leaders do is delegate. Delegate. Leaders do more by doing less. The less you do as a leader, the more you accomplish. The less you do as a leader, the more you empower leaders and others to do. See, because sometimes because leaders do have a strong work ethic, they become workaholics and they want to do everything themselves. I mean, why should I delegate something to someone else? Because they're going to screw it up and they're not going to do it as good as me. And I'm going to have to fix it at the end. It's making more work for me. I'll just do it all myself. But not effective leaders. Effective leaders are able to delegate both responsibility and authority. So if you are building a team and you're delegating tasks, you have to give a person the responsibility. You have to tell them this is what you're supposed to do, and then you give them the authority to do that. Because if you've ever worked for someone or been under a leader where you have responsibility but not authority, that's frustrating. And see, when you give people responsibility, you gather followers. But when you start delegating out authority, you are starting to create other leaders around you. This is what leaders do. They delegate. Number four, fourth thing that leaders do is communicate. Leaders give clear directions. It's just true that whoever can be the clearest becomes the de facto leader. It's true. Ever been with a big group of friends? Large group of people, and you all want to go out and go to dinner somewhere, but you haven't decided where? Well, it's because whoever called the group together isn't a leader. Because see, the leader would have said, we're going here at this time, show up here, be ready, bring this much money, because leaders plan and they prepare and they give direction. But if you're with a group of people and you all want to go out to eat and you haven't decided where to go and you start talking, what do you want? Well, I don't know. What do you want? I don't care, but not Mexican. You know, you have those conversations. Whoever says, you know what, we're going to Chick-fil-A tonight, and everyone goes, okay, let's go get a sandwich, right? That person is the leader. Whoever kind of pops up and says, all right, we're going here, and everyone says, okay, that's the leader. Whoever can communicate the clearest gets to be the leader. Leaders are able not just to communicate and give direction, but do so with clarity, where it begins to make sense. Last thing, and we'll wrap up with this one. The last one, fifth thing that leaders do is they evaluate. That is, leaders constantly make course corrections. This is what effective leaders do, is they evaluate. Really good leaders are fiddlers, they're tinkers, they're never satisfied. I think why leaders are sometimes apt to get frustrated is because they're never satisfied. They're never happy with what they're doing because they think I can always do it better. Because leaders are committed to the spirit of excellence and quality, and they want to do things good, and they want to do things right, and they want to do things effectively. So leaders are always trying to move the parts around, and what about this? Maybe we can do it better this way. One of my takeaways from the leadership summit was from Bill Hybels. Bill is the founding pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, and he was the first and last speaker at the summit. And I like Bill Hybels. I can't say how much I appreciate his ministry. I don't always agree with Bill on things, but when it comes to leadership, he fires me up, gets me excited. And here's one of my takeaways from Bill. He said, in encouraging leaders, he said, stay curious, stay courageous, and stay experimental. meaning that as a leader, don't ever be satisfied. But leaders are able to evaluate both their organization, they're able to evaluate their work and whatever project they're on, and they're able to evaluate themselves with the help of others and saying, how can I be better? How can we be better? How can we do this thing? Make it better. These are the five values of the heart of the leader and five things the leaders can do. Why don't you stand up with me? I want to pray for you tonight. And wherever you might find yourself in the, what I might call the leadership spectrum. Maybe you're on one end of the spectrum where you just got to lead your heart. Right? You just have to lead yourself to get up, get dressed, brush your teeth, and cook your food without burning the house down. Right? Maybe you're just leading yourself, and that's where you are. I want to pray for you. But maybe you're on the other end where you're leading a company, and you got lots of employees, and you have massive business leadership. I want to pray for you. And I want to pray also for people that may have been given the spiritual gift of leadership, and they don't know it. God gives spiritual gifts to his church, and he gives these gifts so that you can serve other people. And one of the gifts that the Bible talks about is the gift of leadership. So there are people that have this spiritual gift. It's not a natural ability. It's been given by the Holy Spirit. And I find there's some people that may have that gift. They don't know about it yet. That maybe they're the ones that when they're with their group of friends, they're always the one making the decisions. And they say, let's go eat here, and everyone follows. But maybe you haven't realized that is a spiritual gift that God has given you. I'm going to ask that God just reveals that to you. But let me pray for you. Would you join me in this? Just close your eyes with me tonight. Bow your head. Let me pray for you tonight. Father, we have dedicated a night to reflect, to think about leadership, about the ability, the God-given ability, to influence ourselves and others. And Lord, there's people in here that they're leaders in ministry, they're leaders in business, they're leaders in civic organizations, leaders at school perhaps, leaders in the church, this church perhaps. There are those that they're the leader in their family. There's a house full of people that each one has to lead themselves. And so we're asking for help tonight. Lord, I'm asking for those that have been given the spiritual gift of leadership. I pray that you begin to reveal that to them, bring it to their awareness, whisper to them that, yes, this is the gift that I've given you. Awaken the gift of leadership in our congregation, we ask, O Lord. And those of us who are leaders, whether we're leading ourselves or family or business or ministry or school, in the community, Lord, would you empower our leadership with your Holy Spirit? And would your Holy Spirit form us into leaders that we might be leaders before we lead others? Form our hearts by these values that we have talked about tonight. Form our hearts into hearts of love and discipline, courage, a positive attitude, and a work ethic. Form our hearts so that these values become a natural part of who we are. And help us, Lord, to grow in our skills and our ability. Help us with these things, that we could influence our own heart, lead our own heart in the things that we have to do, and leading our own heart to you. Give us this heart of leadership and these skills of leadership that we might influence others for Christ. For those, many of us that have friends, co-workers or family members that are outside of the faith, Lord, form us into leaders that we might influence them for Christ. And then in our places of employment or service, may we be leaders formed and shaped by your Spirit, skillful leaders that lead people in a way that glorifies you. Thank you for the work of your Spirit Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for the reports of healing in the life of Jude and others. And we pray, God, for our church tonight, that the good work you have started, that you would bring through to completion. Thank you for the time we get to be together in the house of the Lord, worshiping and being instructed. Now, Lord, may we go and be doers of the word and not hearers only. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen? Amen.